Amen. Praise the Lord for that special. And it's a blessing seeing our teens serve. And I've enjoyed the specials and those that have done specials for camp and that have had the opportunity over the last couple of weeks to do them here at the church. And I know I was blessed by that tonight. What a great blessing that was. If you'll take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 36 this evening. Isaiah chapter 36. And I trust that you've already been blessed by being here in the Lord's house this evening. And what a great blessing it is to be able to come apart in the middle of the week and just have the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've had a beautiful week the Lord's given to us, a reprieve from the hot temperatures, and the Lord's just given us a beautiful week around here. I trust that you're rejoicing and praising the Lord for all that He has done and will continue to do in our lives. Isaiah chapter 36, before you stand, I just want to give you a quick background of this passage. And Isaiah's writing at the time of King Hezekiah's reign there in Judah. Of course, we have the divided kingdom. And the world power of Assyria has come in, and they've already come, and they've captured Israel. And they've come back to Judah, and the Bible says there at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 36, the first couple of verses, that King Sennacherib had sent troops in, and they had taken some of the cities of Judah. And they had come for a return visit. He had sent a man by the name of Rabshakeh to come and speak to King Hezekiah and to the people there, and he came back with the warning that Assyria was coming back to attack them. So I want you to stand this evening, Isaiah chapter 36. We're going to pick up our reading in verse 18. We're going to read down through chapter 37 in verse 1. And these are the words of Rabshakeh, this man that King Sennacherib of Assyria had sent to King Hezekiah to give him this message. And at this point, he's speaking to the people there. And the Bible says in verse 18, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, "Answer him not." Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I want you to pay particular attention to those questions that Rabshakeh asked in verses 19 and verse 20. Where are the gods? These gods never did their people any good. And I want to preach a message entitled, "Their Gods Are Not Like Our God." Their gods are not like our God. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Dear Lord, as we come before you tonight, we are so thankful for you, Lord. We have been blessed abundantly and overwhelmed with your goodness. Lord, just to have salvation is an incredible thing. And yet, Lord, then to know that you would meet with us and fight battles for us. And Lord, as the song says, Lord, that you could use us beyond what we could ever imagine how you could use us and meet the needs that we have. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to get a full understanding of this passage. And Lord, the message that you're trying to give to us tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen. And you can be seated this evening. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of Blondin, who was a famous tightrope walker. And one of his things that he was known for was tightrope walking across the Niagara Falls. He had stretched out, the year was 1860, he stretched a line 1,000 feet long. It was 160 feet above the raging water. And a crowd had gathered there that day to watch him walk across that tightrope, and he did, and the crowd went wild, and then he got a wheelbarrow. And he pushed that wheelbarrow across the falls there. And again, upon his return, the crowd went wild, and they were just rejoicing at what they had seen. And he quieted the crowd down, and he said this, "Do you believe I could take a person across in the wheelbarrow without falling?" And of course, they had just seen what he had done, and they began to cheer again, "We believe that you can do that." And when he quieted them down again, he asked for a volunteer, but no one responded. Isn't that amazing? Would you be the first one to jump in that wheelbarrow and go across the falls? You see, they all had faith that he could do it as long as they weren't the one in the wheelbarrow. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because I wonder if that's not sometimes our attitude towards God. God, I believe you can move mountains. I just don't want to personally experience it. Because that means I'm going to go through a trial before you do that. And sometimes we say, God, I believe you can do all things until we're the one in the trial. And that's when we begin to despair. And yet, I want you to understand tonight that in times of difficulty, that's when we find out if our faith is real. When we go through the difficult times of life, and I want you to also understand, we also find out that he is worthy to be trusted. As we go through the times of difficulty, we find out that we can trust our God. As we study the passage here, I find that Israel was in such a time, they were in a troubled time, and they found out that they could trust God. Would you notice number one here? Notice a powerful enemy that they were dealing with. Of course, if you go back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 36, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." And we'll study this here in just a minute. "But he had come back to warn the rest of Jerusalem, we are coming for you." This is a troubling time. Assyria was a world power at the time. They were a powerful enemy. Not only did they have the power to make threats, but they had the power to back those threats up. You begin to study this passage and you see that they had taken nation after nation. Israel was no fool. They had seen how they had come and taken Samaria, and then they had taken the divided kingdom of Israel already, and they'd even come and taken some of Judah. And the warning was there, we're coming back for Jerusalem. It's in an empire that had defeated many nations. Listen, it was a powerful, powerful enemy. And no doubt it was a troubling time for Israel. And so we see a powerful enemy. And then I want you to see here in this passage a provoking question. Rabshakeh asks a very provoking question. Turn over to verse 4 if you would. Rabshakeh, speaking to these men that represented King Hezekiah, said unto them in verse 4, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Where is your confidence found?" Obviously, Hezekiah was a believer of God, and Rabshakeh came and he said, "Can you really trust your God?" We see as we go on that he begins to mock God. In verse 5, he says, "I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words." He begins to mock the words of Hezekiah. "I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me?" You see, he had asked for the allegiances of Judah and Jerusalem. "Would you join allegiances with us and we'll take it easy on you?" And they had rebelled and they had tried to fight against him, and he began to mock them. He began to mock Hezekiah and say, "They're vain words. You have counsel. You say you believe in a God, but he's a God that you really can't see. You can't really know that he's helping you." In verse 6, he says, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereupon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust him." Evidently, there had been some amongst Judah's ranks that said, "Let's lean upon Egypt. Let's go to them and see if they'll help us fight this battle." And I believe he probably held up a reed of some sort that was broken. And he said, "Listen, if you want to lean on someone, if you lean on Egypt, it would be nothing more than leaning upon this reed, whereas if you lean upon it, it's going to give way and it's going to pierce through you. It's going to cause you more harm than good." And then he goes in verses 13 down through verse 18. He begins to address the people directly. "And Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language." He's speaking now to the people, "Hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you." He begins to give them propaganda. "Your king can't take care of you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me and eat you every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own. a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. What he was saying, listen, your God can't supply for you, but if you'll lean upon the king of Assyria, he can take your battles. He was provoking them, saying, you can't trust your God. Don't let Hezekiah fool you into believing you can trust your God. He began to try to strong-arm them into thinking that God could not be trusted. You see, we have a powerful enemy, a provoking question, but I want you to see then a promise received. In chapter 36, the end of 36, verse 22, we read it just a moment ago. Then came Eliah, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I love that thought. He doesn't go and seek his advisors and say, listen, men, this is the situation. What should we do? No, the Bible says he goes to the house of the Lord, the God who can be trusted. There's a great lesson there in our difficult times of life. Listen, sometimes we want to go to other people and say, what do you think about this situation? And sometimes we forget about going to the God who can be trusted. That's exactly the example that we see of Hezekiah, but read on there in verse 2. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, in Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Listen, God wants to deliver us, but we don't have the strength to fight in our own battle. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. A promise that God gave them, and we see at the end of chapter 37, that's exactly what happened. Verse 36 of chapter 37, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. In one night, 185,000 of the strongest of Assyria, those whom they had leaned upon and said, this is where our strength lies, and these men. In one night, God wrought a great battle. Verse 37, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. God defended Israel and destroyed the enemy. Exactly what God said he would do. Listen, understand, there was a powerful enemy. There was a provoking question that was asked. Do you and can you trust in your God? And there was a promise received that yes, you can trust in your God. And God wrought a great work there. So that's the story. That's the story of Isaiah 36 and 37. The story of Assyria coming to Hezekiah in the land of Judah. So how does it apply to us tonight? What can we learn from this story? Number one, I want you to understand something, and I want you to see this. We have a powerful enemy. The same enemy that worked through Assyria to come in to capture Jerusalem or Judah and Samaria in Israel is the same enemy that works against us today. I find that as Assyria provoked Israel, our enemy, the devil, today provokes us. We have to be aware of the fact that we have an enemy. I understand it's a Wednesday evening. I understand that many of you have been in church for many years, but I want to remind you of what the scriptures say about the enemy that we have tonight. Would you turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 12? Revelation chapter 12, keep your place there in Isaiah 37. We'll be back there shortly. Revelation chapter 12, you see the Bible gives us insight into how the devil works in our lives. The Bible tells us that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We understand, we are to understand and know how he works against us. I want you to see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. There's a powerful verse here. The Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." What a great blessing. When you begin to study the book of Revelation and realize how all this plays out and that God is ultimately victorious, what a hallelujah when you begin to understand that. We see the salvation has come. It's in the strength of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And yet, look what the Bible says. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." That's the title given to the devil. He's the accuser of our brethren. Now, look what it says there. "Which accused them before our God day and night." That's incredible when you begin to think about the attacks that Satan has given to us, and yet the Bible refers to him as the accuser of the brethren. And notice the amount of time he spends battling the Christian. The Bible says he is battling you day and night. If you could think about it this way, listen, the devil is relentless as he comes to you and attacks you. If you're living for God, if you're trying to please God, the devil is battling you day and night, according to the Scriptures. Listen, that may explain part of the week that you've already had this week. As you begin to examine, you might come in here tonight and it's Wednesday night and you're trying to imagine, listen, I don't know if I've had more of a rough week. Feels like the devil is battling me on every front. And listen, that may be your testimony tonight. Can I help you understand if you're living for God, the devil is battling you on every front? The Bible reveals that he's battling against us day and night, constantly battling the Christian. We have a powerful enemy tonight. You say, "Brother Andy, what does that look like?" Well, the Bible gives us some insight into that. I want you to turn back to the book of Job in chapter 1. Job in chapter 1, this is a story we're familiar with, the story of Job, but it helps us to understand that idea of the devil being the accuser of the brethren. I want you to see this in light of what we just read there in Revelation. The Bible says in Job in chapter 1 and verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 5 where the Bible tells us the devil's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. We have an Old Testament truth. We have a New Testament example of that. Listen, if we can imagine it this way tonight, the devil is walking to and fro in the earth seeking those Christians whom he might do battle with, seeking those that he might be the accuser of the brethren. Now look what he says. "The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now here's the accuser of the brethren. Look at this, verse 9. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." What the devil was accusing Job of? Your faith isn't real. The only reason you have faith in God is because God has blessed you. I wonder if the devil's not standing before God today and saying, "So and so, God, the only reason they serve you is because of the blessings they have in their life." You begin to send a trial or you begin to remove some of those things from their life, God, they will not serve you. That's the powerful enemy that we have, the accuser of the brethren that is constantly battling us, the Bible reveals, day and night. I want you to turn over to Zechariah chapter 3, another example of how the devil works in our lives. Zechariah chapter 3. The Bible gives us a picture of this enemy that we have so that we might realize how he works in our life and how we can gain a victory. God had evidently showed to Zechariah a vision. He opened his eyes, gave him some spiritual understanding to see this scene that was taking place here in verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The powerful enemy that we have, as God was trying to speak to Joshua, the high priest there, the picture is revealed of the devil standing at his right hand trying to resist what God was doing in his life. Can I tell you that's a picture of what the devil does in our life as God is trying to direct us? As God is speaking to us, whether it be through when we open up our the Word of God and we begin to study the Word of God on our own in our private time of devotions. Maybe sometimes it's in a church service and God is trying to speak to us, or maybe we're praying for direction and God is trying to speak to us. Can I tell you the picture of the devil is that he's standing there at the right hand trying to resist everything that God is doing in your life? That's the powerful enemy that we have tonight. I want you to see another example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22. See, the Bible gives us this insight so that we might know the enemy that we're dealing with. Helps us to understand that as we're going through life, we are going to battle a powerful enemy. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." We don't understand. I mean, we may know a little bit about the process of sifting wheat, but it's not something that we really do in today's day and age. But the idea was when they received the wheat, they would have to sift it, and they would have to remove the outer shell, that chaff that really was unusable. And so they would situate the grain floors in such a way that the wind would move through there. And they'd begin to throw that wheat into the air. And as they would separate that, the chaff would separate from the wheat, and the wind would come and blow that chaff away. It was unusable. And what Jesus was telling to Simon Peter is that Satan desires to make your life like that chaff where there is no substance. That he desires to send a trial in your life so strong, so difficult, that it would drive you away from ever serving the Lord. Can I help you to understand tonight that Satan's desire for you tonight is that you wouldn't grow in your faith? That once you're saved, if he loses the battle of your salvation there, that you would stay a baby Christian. That you would never develop any roots and never develop any substance, so that when a storm or a trial of this life comes through, that you would be driven away from God, just like that chaff is driven away from that wheat. Can I tell you, Christian, we must get in the Word of God. We've got to get connected. Listen, it's not enough just to come and sit in church and just to receive. Listen, we need to develop some roots. We need to begin to grow in the Word of God. Serve in ministry. Allow God to do a work through you. It's so important because we have a powerful enemy. I want you to understand tonight that the devil is real. The same devil that worked through Assyria to provoke the children of Israel is the same devil that works in our lives to provoke us. And so we see a powerful enemy, but secondly, I want you to see a provoking question. If we might ask it this way, listen, if you're doing battle with the devil every day, maybe we could ask him the same question that Rabshakeh asked the children of Israel. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Do you fully trust God? You fully trust God to sustain you through the difficult times of life? Listen, we won't have time to go back and look at every example, but can I remind you that every example that we just looked at the way the devil works, can I tell you in every one of those examples, God was more powerful and God wrought a great victory? Do we not remember there in Revelation chapter 12 that the Bible reveals that the devil is cast down? Praise the Lord for that. Listen, while he's going to and fro today, and while he's the accuser of the brethren day and night in our life, there is coming a day when he cannot attack us anymore. He is cast down, and our God is greater, and our God is more powerful. We go to Job's story. We know the end of Job's story. We know how God gives to him twice as much as what he had lost there. I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 3. Go back there. I want you to see that very quickly. I want you to see what the Bible reveals in this passage. Zechariah chapter 3, as we see Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Bible says in verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You see, Satan is under control of God. He cannot do anything without God's permission in our life. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. As Jesus speaks to Simon Peter, I love this. Luke chapter 22. He says in verse 31, we just read it there a minute ago, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." But verse 32, I love this. "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And watch this. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." He didn't say to Peter, "Listen, Peter, if I can win this battle, and if you are converted." He said, "When you are converted, use that to help strengthen other Christians." And I love it because that's a turning point in Peter's life. The rest of Peter's life, you see him serving and being a pillar in the New Testament church. You read the books of 1 and 2 Peter and see the spiritual maturity that God gives to Peter. So what if Satan comes along to plant a doubt? And by the way, we know he will plant doubts in our lives. We know that he will come along and accuse us. He will get you to question your faith from time to time. He'll come to you just like he came to the children of Israel. Can you really trust God? I mean, what you're dealing with here is much more powerful than anything you've ever dealt with before. God may have won a victory before, but are you sure you can trust your God? When Satan comes along to plant a doubt, do you have confidence in your God? What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Because sometimes if we're not careful, listen, I've seen Christians do this. They stand around and they begin to wring their hands and, "Well, what if this happens?" Well, maybe just an example of that. So what happens if the president doesn't win in 2020? I'm serious about that. What happens if someone that's on the far left that opposes religious freedom and religious liberty wins the election? You know, there's some Christians that sit around and worry about that tonight. What happens? Because I can't imagine if this person were in charge. Well, listen, our country may take on a new look, but can I remind you that God is still in control? That God still sits on the throne? That God has all power? What happens if I go to the doctor tomorrow? What happens if I wake up and there's something different in my body, a different feeling, and I go to the doctor and he gives me bad news? What happens if my life is forever changed by that news that I received? Can I remind you, we may deal with a physical battle, but our God is still the great physician. I mean, we could go on and say, what if this happened? What if we were found ourselves in the midst of a trial? What if there was a mountain standing in our way? Is there a confidence? Can I trust in my God? Listen, some people stand before, or they stand around wondering what happens if this happens. When Rabshakeh stood before the Israelites, he referenced the gods of this world. Go back to chapter 37 of Isaiah. I want you to see this. He said, "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand?" He comes before them and he says, listen, what we came up against these enemies and their God couldn't deliver them. Where are these gods? Here's the question. Do you have confidence in your God? Because they had confidence in their God and their God didn't deliver them. And I began to think about this. Well, if our God was like their gods, we might have reason to worry. If I go to the doctor tomorrow and he gives me bad news, if my God is like the gods of this world, the gods of man's own mind, of man's own making, well, yeah, then I might have reason to worry. As they stood before Assyria, I mean, this is a real time for them. Can you trust in your God? Well, if our God is like their gods, we might have reason to worry. But can I remind you tonight, their gods are not like our God. Their gods are not like our God. I love that thought because there's a provoking question. Listen, as we deal with a powerful enemy, do we have confidence in our God? Well, if our God was like their gods, yeah, we should worry. But their gods are not like our God. I want you to look at this. Listen, understand their gods were created by their hand. They went to a store of some sort. Or they went to a place, or they got a piece of wood, and they got a knife, and they began to carve a god in their own hands. And that's the God they trusted to free them from Assyria. Go back, if you would, there in chapter 37 and verse 18. As Hezekiah bows before God, he says this, chapter 37, verse 18, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them." It's almost like Hezekiah is reminding God, listen, you realize their gods aren't real gods. Aren't you glad tonight that the God that you serve isn't a God that you dreamed up somewhere? Aren't you glad that you didn't fashion a God out of metal or created a God out of a piece of wood and begin to carve that? But aren't you glad that your God is the one that not only created you, but created everything that we see? Amen. What a blessing to understand that, listen, their gods are not like our God. As we face a difficulty, if their gods were like our God, we might have reason to worry. We might have reason to doubt that God couldn't come through. And listen, we might look around and say, I don't know what's going to happen. But their gods are not like our God. Our God's the creator of this world. I love this thought. Their gods have no life in them. They're not a living God. Look at verse 17. He prays to God there in chapter 37. "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God." Their gods are not like our God because their gods don't have life in them. I love that thought. He says, open your eyes and see, God. Open your ears and hear. Listen, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that our God sees and hears everything? Some of you tonight came in with a burden upon you that no one else may even know about. You really haven't mentioned it to many people, but listen, God knows and God sees. Sometimes we go through difficulty and it's not easy to speak of, and maybe we don't have words to frame those things. Sometimes it's something that's on the horizon out there, and there's just some uncertainty out there. Do you realize God hears and God sees it all? I mean, their gods, they had no life in them, but our God hears and our God sees. Their gods have never protected them, but our God has all power. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 37. Isaiah said unto them, "Thus shall you say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." That's what God did. Go back to chapter 35. I love these verses. Chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Listen, if our God was like their gods, a God who has no power, a God who's the making of their own hands, a God who can do nothing, if our God was like their gods, we might have reason to worry. We could join them. We could sit around wringing our hands with them and saying, I just don't know what's going to happen. But their gods are not like our God. We find that our God will come with a vengeance. He will come and save you. Listen, begin to look at our world today, and we're almost finished. Begin to look around, and you might possibly almost be fooled into thinking the devil's winning. You begin to turn on the news stories of the day. Begin to see what's being openly celebrated in the streets of the United States of America. The way people are talking these days. You see what government is talking about. And listen, we have a nation that has begun to praise the idea of infanticide, killing children as they're born. Can you imagine that our country would ever come to that place? We have those that would joke about morality. This is my body. I can do with it what I want. I mean, this stuff is happening everywhere. It's begun to be taught in schools. Many mock our God. They begin to stand around and they say, this Jesus, he's just a God of your imagination. He can't help you. He can't guide you. Listen, can I tell you? Let's not get caught up in those things. Because we realize that the Bible tells us that God wins. Amen. That God is victorious. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want you to see this as we finish tonight. Romans chapter 14 there. The Bible says in verse 11, and I love this thought, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You realize there's coming a day when everyone who has ever denied the existence of our God will stand before him that day. And they will not stand for very long. They will drop on their knee, and they will acknowledge that he is God, and that he has always been God. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Man, as Christians, that ought to fire us up. Amen. The idea that our God is victorious. That this will happen. But then look at verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Not only will they kneel before God, they will stand before God and give an answer. Listen, I can't get too caught up in what somebody else thinks or what somebody else says, because they'll stand before God one of these days. Listen, sometimes we're tempted to jab back. Maybe on social media, they say something about our God, and we're tempted to begin to fire off some things and be mean and hateful back to them. I tell you, maybe we ought to pray for them, realizing they will stand before God one of these days. They will give an account for where they're at. Listen, all I'm simply saying to you tonight is, we can trust in our God. We have reason to trust in our God. In this, we have a promise received. There's a powerful enemy. It's the devil. There's a provoking question. Can you trust in your God? Wherein is this that thou trustest? And then there's a promise received here. Our God is victorious. Listen, like Hezekiah, we may live in uncertain times. But can I remind you, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The power that he has is unchanged. When Satan tempts you to quit, you begin to look around and say, I just don't know how much longer I can make it. I'm trying to do the best I can. Listen, when Satan tempts you to quit, remember who your God is. When Satan tempts you to despair because of the darkness of the world we're living in, when you say, I just can't take it anymore, I can't watch the news anymore, I can't see these reports, what are we going to do? When Satan tempts you to despair because of the darkness of the world that we're in, just remember who your God is. When Satan has you close to defeated, I think we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, it's a trial of some sort, and it's come in and it's begun to ravage our life. When Satan has you close to defeated, remember who your God is. Listen, I'd say it this way. We'd have reason to despair if our God was like their gods. If Assyria was standing before us tonight and saying, where are the gods of these nations? Well, if our God was like their gods, we could worry. But their gods are not like our God. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how God may have used this in your life. I don't know what battles you might be battling with right now. But can I remind you that we have a God who can do all things? I love that thought. That their gods are not like our God. Their gods don't have power. Our God has all power. Their gods never have protected them. Our God will protect us. We won't have a musical invitation this evening, but we always have a time in which the altars are open. Whether here at the front at the altar or there in your seat. If God is working in your heart, maybe someone's here tonight and you're close to quitting. Maybe it just seems like it's too much, or there's something going on, a difficulty that you have in your life. May we be reminded that their gods are not like our God. Lord, I come before you tonight. I'm thankful for the words of this message that we've been given from this passage. Lord, help us to understand that we do have a powerful enemy. And Lord, we all have to look at the faith that we have. Lord, and realize that we can trust that faith. And then we see that promise that's received. Lord, you are victorious. And I pray that you'd help us tonight to realize, Lord, that you're a God unlike any other. And I pray that as we trust you and as we look to you to fight our battles, Lord, that you would lead us through those things. We love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.